Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be gathered here this morning. What a privilege it is to come into your house, to be able to open your word, to be able to read it and hear from our good, good Father. Lord, I pray that you will be here with us, that you will change hearts and minds here this morning. Do what is not humanly possible to bring people from death to life. So, Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we will know we have been with our God. And we will never be the same again. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. You know, over the last several years, there's no doubt that all of us have seen troubled times and things didn't go our way, and many of you know part of my story, but there's one story that I know I'm pretty sure you don't know about, and that is that our family faced a tragedy about 3 years ago. And you're going to laugh when I say it's a tragedy. It's all on the big scale. To my girls, it was a major tragedy. We lost this guy. When I say a loss, I don't mean that he died. We still have him, but we lost him. We were in Shreveport, and he got out, and we couldn't find him. And we have had Oreo, that's his name, for about 12 years. And Kendall and Kaylee were at youth camp, so they didn't know what was going on. But Kelsey was with me, and when we found out that Oreo was missing, she was very upset. And I like the dog, but not like my kids like the dog. So Oreo gets out. We don't know where he is. Kelsey is willing to do anything to find this dog. I mean, anything that we need to do to find this dog, we're going to do. So we're looking all over Shreveport. We're looking all over the Southern Hills area of Shreveport. And the neighborhoods here are a little different from there. Here, you know, you have the neighborhoods and the houses, and there's fences on every house. And really, if an animal gets out, he's kind of contained to the street area. In Southern Hills, there are houses that don't have fences. There are large chunks of land that have not been developed, so lots of woods. And as we begin driving around, and Kelsey is in the back seat with the window down, screaming, "Oreo! Oreo!" just trying to find this dog. I'm in the front seat driving, seeing the endless neighborhoods with no fences and woods and all that, and I'm going, this is pointless. There's no way we're going to find this dog. This just isn't going to happen. Well, we have to go to bed that night without Oreo. And we get up the next morning, and I'm thinking, I need to start dealing with some reality with my daughter. And I will tell you, and those of you who have ever gone and looked for a pet, you know the one thing you don't want to find. And that's the pet laying dead in the street. So we didn't see that, so I began to put a narrative in front of her that, look, someone probably found Oreo, took him in, he's going to be well cared for, it's going to be okay. She was not buying that at all. She was like, Dad, I want to go. I mean, here's a girl who will sleep till noon if given the opportunity, but I mean at, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, we got to go look for Oreo. We got to go look. So we ate breakfast. She's thinking, we've got to put up flyers. We've got to do whatever it takes to find Oreo. Well, we get in the car, roll down the window again. She's out, got her head out the back, and she's yelling for Oreo. We make the corner, and we turn one time, and we get to a fireworks stand. And out of nowhere, Kelsey goes, "It's Oreo!" And there he was at the fireworks stand. So we pull in, and we meet the guy who's there, and he said, yeah, he kind of came here and sat down in front of the fan. evidently, this running away was way too hard for Oreo. He only made it like 200 yards. And he said, yeah, when he got here, we knew that he wasn't a straight. Oreo's present girth gives that away. Okay, he is not a straight. And so it was just this sigh of relief that we had found Oreo. I was out of the doghouse, literally. Oreo was back in the doghouse. And we were glad that that was over. But that's the way it is when you lose something precious. And it affects everything. It occupies your mind. She didn't want to talk about anything else until we found this dog. And I will tell you, that was definitely one of my prayers. Because again, y'all know what life was for me. And I was going, Lord, I don't need this too. Let's just find this dog. And we found the dog. But it affects the way you sleep. It affects the way you feel. I mean, I've talked to many people who are going, I've lost something. I can't find it. I can't seem to relax until I find what I'm looking for. Well, when we get to Luke chapter 15, which is where we're going to be today, we are going to hear about things that were lost. And most people, when you get to Luke chapter 15, they believe that this is three different parables, but that's not true. It's actually one parable, but there's three stories in it. If you go back and look at the Greek, and you also look here, it says clearly in verse 3, so he told them this parable. And that's singular. It's not he told them these parables, but he told them this parable. So that's where we're going to read this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to join with me. And I'm also going to ask that you stand in honor of God's word. And we're going to actually begin reading in verse 11. And then we're going to go and look at what is going on in Luke chapter 15. Many of you, either know this story well or you've heard it before, the story of the prodigal son. And this is Jesus speaking. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Would you please be seated? I will have to tell you that as I am looking at these full chapters, it really does make me not just focus on a particular verse or two, but then begin to see why Luke was putting things together the way that he was. I remember my brother telling me one time, he said, it's amazing that we'll take the letters of Paul and we'll preach Sunday after Sunday for 2 and 3 years sometimes. And he said, and yet when these letters were sent, they just read it right there. It was done. And so when you begin to look at how Luke was arranging these things, it makes complete sense why he put this parable where he did. Think about what we've been talking about in the past. And matter of fact, let's go ahead and talk about what may have happened in your life when it comes to someone who has wronged you. Y'all know what that's like. Man, someone does you wrong and you don't like it. And then what do? We unfriend them. We don't want anything to do with them. We back away from them. And then what is our attitude? If they want this relationship, then they can do what? They can come back and apologize. They can make things right. And matter of fact, I may have a whole list of things that I want done so that they can then what? Be back in my good graces. But unless they do these things, that's it. They're out. They're out. But look at what Luke has been writing. He's been writing about the fact that we're the ones who messed up the relationship. We're the ones who did things wrong. Jesus is warning us, by the way, you need to repent because time is coming to a close. If you don't repent, you will perish. In the first five verses in chapter 13, he says, either repent or you will perish. In chapter 13, we saw where he said, you must fight to enter the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. In other words, you've got to strive for this. There are things that you've got to do. You've got to strive for your salvation. Jesus is telling us the cost of discipleship as well. You'll remember in chapter 14, so, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So you've got these images here of the fact that we messed up the relationship with God. We're the ones who did this. God created us and it was good. He put us in the garden and all of our needs were met. We had food and companionship. We had a purpose. We had jobs to do. All of this is laid out. But we messed it up. We rebelled and truly thought, I'll decide what's right for me. I'm not going to listen to what God said. I will decide what is right. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we lust, we covet. We messed it up. And we do this all knowing that it's wrong. Even if you've walked in here for the first time and you're going, I don't know the Bible. I don't know what it says is right and wrong. Scripture is clear that that's already written on our hearts. It says, while their conscience also bears witness, their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. So children, teenagers, adults, when you are about to say that lie, it already is on your conscience. You already know you are about to speak an untruth. And if you think, well, that's not a big deal, it is when someone lies to you. I just told a little white lie, but yet you want other people to be honest with you because you know the truth is what you ought to be speaking. And people, let's please do not fall into the lie that we just fall into sin. I know that I'm not alone when there are times when the Lord is saying, stop, don't do that, and I do it anyway. So we're the one who has broken the relationship. Repent or perish. You've got to fight for your salvation. And it seems like, man, we've got to do all of this to make things right. We're the ones who put up the wall. We're the ones who have run and hide. We're the ones who say, no, we don't want anything to do with God. And yet remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, it was God walking through the garden saying, where are you? They weren't seeking Him. He was seeking them. So I've got a few minutes to talk about these three stories that talk about this very fact that God seeks us. When you begin chapter 15, you'll notice that the Pharisees and the scribes are there. And with all the things that the Pharisees and scribes got wrong, I mean, over and over, Jesus is correcting their thoughts, correcting their actions. He's getting on to them. He offends them. With all the things they got wrong, they got this one right. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And if I had to say there's anything that I want you to understand by these three stories, it's this. Jesus has an unwavering pursuit and desire for you to be saved. As one commentator put it, Jesus is far more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. Man, when you think about here's Jesus talking about, man, you've got to fight for your salvation. It's a narrow door. It's going to be tough for you to get through. Man, if you don't repent, you will perish. And here's all of this leading up. And finally, God, through Luke, is saying, but I want to remind you, I pursue you. I seek you. Because right when you begin to think, man, how am I going to do this? How am I going to get through this narrow door? How am I going to fight for this? It's a reminder. He fights for you. He died for you. You'll remember back in chapter 13, here's what Jesus said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under wings, and you were not willing. You resist it. And this chapter begins with these Pharisees and scribes going, he receives sinners and he eats with them. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus because they were self-righteous. They didn't need him and they didn't want to be around sinners. They didn't want to be around that. They were so self-righteous. I mean, what in the world? Why would you go to Jesus? For what? What do I need Jesus for? And for some people, for the world out there, for those who reject Christ, that is what they believe. Why go to Jesus? I don't need him. I'm a pretty good person already. So let me ask you, do you have any sense of your sin? Do you feel bad, wicked, guilty, and deserving God's anger, his wrath? Or do you simply see yourself as a pretty good person? I'm better than that girl, or I'm better than that guy. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I didn't do what they did. Paul, you should hear what they've been doing. Right now, some of you, man, they need to hear this sermon, Paul. They need to hear this. And now, let me just remind you that the Lord brought you here this morning. If you know that you are a sinner, and when you think of your sin, you are ashamed, my friend, run to Christ because He is seeking you. It's amazing how some of you have sent an email or you've come and talked to me, and I'm not going to call any person out, but it's amazing. You have told me before, we are uncomfortable. I am uncomfortable, Paul, when you get up there and say that you're a wretched sinner and there are things that you're ashamed of. I'm uncomfortable with my pastor saying that. I know who I am. I am a wretched sinner. I rebel against God. Do you know what one of the greatest tragedies of today is? One of the darkest places of ignorance is this, to be ignorant of who you really are. Most people don't want to go there. You know, during the holidays, they play all the movies that I grew up on in the 80s. And so they'll play all the Star Wars movies. And, of course, the Indiana Jones movies came on. And I thought about putting some pictures up there, and then I thought, well, some of the kids probably haven't seen that movie. I didn't want to freak them out. But you remember in the second one, The Temple of Doom, for those of you who saw it, there's a place where Indiana Jones and his sidekick, they go in this cave or whatever, and it's covered in bugs, all kinds of bugs. And they get into trouble. They get in a room, the door's shut, and there's this ceiling is coming down on them. Well, the woman who's with them has got to go in there, and Indiana Jones is yelling for her because there is this hole in the wall that she's got to reach in to grab this lever and pull it. And I don't care how many times you've seen it, when you have to see what she puts her hand into, it's just, you're like, oh, yeah, I couldn't do it. I'm sorry, you'd die. There's no way. It's slimy and bugs and all that. And she, at one point, she's like, Indy, I can't do it. And he pulls his hand out there and he's like, do it! And he says, we are going to die. And she puts her hand in there and you can see all this stuff all over her. And it's gross and it's disgusting. But if you know yourself, that's our lives apart from Christ. And the reason that many don't want to go there is because it's gross and disgusting. And they go, I'll just avoid it. I don't want to do it. And they're going to die. It doesn't matter how dark your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Lord's desire is for you to be saved. And you have these stories here of this lost sheep and this lost coin and this lost son. That you can read pages and pages and pages of commentary on these passages. You can go in there and go, man, that sure is interesting. Some of these commentaries say, look, what you see is the Trinity here. The shepherd looking for the sheep, that's Christ, the shepherd. And of course you go to the prodigal son and there's the father. So you've got the father and the son, and then they said it's interesting that there's a woman depicted looking for this coin, and perhaps the woman represents the Holy Spirit. So you have the Trinity seeking the lost. I don't know if that's what is meant there or not. Speculation, it could be. When you look at the lost possessions, you'll notice that one is an inanimate object, one is a dumb animal, and one is a son. Do those represent three different things? Does one represent the coin, the inanimate object? Does it represent something that's just lost and has no clue that it's lost, so it's the world who's never responded to the gospel? Does the animal, is that one that is under the care of the shepherd and yet he just wanders off? That's what it says, that the sheep wandered off into the world, wandered off into sin. And is the son, is that also someone who is under the care of the father and yet complete rebellion, not wondering, I am going into the world. Do those things represent types of different people? I don't know. I will say this, what I do know, and I see in all three of these stories, is that when people do that horrible job of looking inside of who they really are, and they go, man, it is wretched, it's disgusting, it's sick, a complete rebellion. I do know this, that when they do that and they say, I don't want this anymore, I don't want to be this anymore, I hear the voice of God, I hear Christ calling to me, that when they turn around, what is clear in all of these, when what was lost was found, there is celebration. Every single time. Do you know that when people get saved, when I hear, do I really have to come forward to the during the invitation? I mean, I don't know if I want to do that. Do I really have to come forward? Well, I mean, do I have to make that decision public? Do I have to get baptized? Don't rob us of joining heaven and celebrating what God has done in your life. Don't rob us of that. We want to celebrate with you. Look at the passages here. Again, all in chapter 15, verse 5. And when he has found it, the shepherd finds the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, what was lost. Go to verse 9, the woman. And when she has found it, the coin, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Go to verse 22, which we've already read. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And they begin to celebrate. There's celebration. Celebration. But what's unfortunate is that maybe even today you're sitting here and you're going, "It is evil, Paul. You don't know what I've done. You think your life is messed up. You don't know how messed up my life is." Paul, I would like to have this freedom that you're talking about. I would like to have this forgiveness that you're talking about. I would love to have that. But man, you just don't know how messed up I am. You don't know what I did when I was a teenager. You don't know what I did when I was a young adult and I thought I knew everything and I didn't. And if I would have known then what I know now, and there's no way I can make up for that. You're right. You can't. And even though I can't dive into all three of these stories, I would like to at least look at a few things when it comes to the prodigal son. And as I was looking for images to represent the prodigal son, this was the one that most struck me. Because many times I've seen pictures of a boy and he's in tattered clothes and the father's running out in tattered clothes. But I got news for you. He was a rich father. And I don't know that we understand exactly what this young man was asking of his father. In many ways, he was saying, "I wish you were dead because I want what you have and I can't get it right now. So here's what I'm going to demand. Give it to me. Give me what you've got. It belongs to me." We know this was the younger son. So we know that he only gets a third. The older son would get two-thirds of the inheritance. And it's also like this, that it would be possible for a father to say, "You know what, here's your inheritance, older son, two-thirds. And younger son, here's your inheritance, one-third. And it's yours, but it really stays under my supervision until I die." This would be nothing. I mean, we actually see some of this today. Some of you have a grandmother or grandfather who will have something that's really precious to them and they know that it's precious to you and they'll say, "Look, this is yours when I pass away." It doesn't mean that you get to walk in their house, take it and take it home. It just means it stays under their possession. They still get to use it. But the day that they pass away, that becomes yours to take. So he had no right to actually take these possessions. Even when the father said, "Okay, you've got your third, there it is." He had no right to say, "Okay, now I can use it how I want to." It should have stayed under the care and supervision of the father, who, by the way, it was his anyway. But what does it tell us? That he, in a few days, he divided the property, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country. When it says that he gathered all that he had, do you realize what that's talking about? Here this man has worked and worked, this father, to have all of this wealth. And the younger son pawns it off for cash. In other words, he took all these possessions, he gathered it, and what that really means is he sold everything and got his cash and headed out. And where did he head out to? A foreign land. Because you want to go there because there's no accountability there. He can't watch what I'm doing. He can't check up on me. There's no cell phones. There's no texting. You okay? Is the money going all right? It's still lasting? You still got something to eat? We find this happening in today's world when, what? We go off to college. All of a sudden, we're not under mom and dad anymore. We're on this college campus that has everything available to us. I tell people all the time, I remember as a youth minister, I would have parents saying, you know, where should my kid go to college? I mean, where's the most conservative college? Where's the Christian college? And I was like, I got news for you. It's all there on every campus. I've heard this is the party college. Every college has parties. Every one of them. Are you talking about like Houston Baptist University? Yes. So he goes and he joins the world. And I read this from a commentary that I was reading about this passage. It said this: this young man was about to experience the ways of sin, which is truly hard and a bitter experience. Sin is a hard master, and it demands, and what it demands, it costs people more than they realize. He thought he was just going to go have fun. It's going to be a great time. And yet sin is a hard master. It will take wealth from you. It will take your very life from you. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. This commentator went on to say, the truth will be denied by those who are in the world. They'll tell you they're having a great time, but it is true nonetheless. It looks glamorous to us. I mean, you know, we turn on these award shows and we see these people in these incredible dresses and suits, and they're arriving in these incredible cars, and everyone's photographing them, and everyone wants to get their autograph, and it looks so good. And I don't mean just to y'all, it's tempting to me too. Man, that would be awesome to have that life. To have plenty of money and have plenty of fame, and everyone wants to know you and be around you. But internally, they are in want. And nothing in this world satisfies them. Nothing. It doesn't take long for you to look at the daily news and you'll see this Hollywood star committed suicide and this rock star committed suicide. And you're going, why? They've got everything. And yet they are in want. They're in turmoil inside. How could that comedian commit? They were so funny. It was all an act. Because inside, they were dying. All of a sudden, this young man, he's going and spending all of his money. He looks like he's having a great time. I'm sure people are like, man, look at him. He's having a great time. Look at what he's doing. He's got the latest camel. He's got all the features on it. Probably had the two humps, bucket seating. I'll hear about that later. That's a dad joke, I know. And yet, he was dying inside because sin is a hard master. And hard times come. And we would say, in today's language, we would say he hit rock bottom. So here are these scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus is talking about a Jewish man who is now hanging out with the pigs. And he's not just hanging out with them. He's longing to eat what the pigs are eating. And I promise you, these Pharisees were going, that is a disgusting story. And then it happened. It said that he came to himself. And he says, I will rise and go to my Father. And unfortunately, this is where many stop. I shouldn't be here. This isn't the life that I imagined. This isn't where. My father would have never wanted this for me. But many stop right there because they realize that just thinking that doesn't mean that they actually get up and go back. Because if you get up and go back, it would mean changing things. It would require humility. He was going to have to go back to the town that he was going, I'm out of here. Man, I am on my own. I am making my way. He would have to walk back into that town, back to his father, his brother there. Oh, man, that's a tough one. Siblings. I'm going to look like an idiot in front of my brother. All those servants that I used to be over them, I've got to go walk back into that and say, I messed up. I totally screwed up my life. And I'm broke. I've got nothing. But then there's something I want you to see that I think is often overlooked in this story. He's sitting there and he's going, I got to go back to my dad. And as he's hungry, and think about it, he's got to make this journey. He's got to walk there. Camel's gone. He's got to walk back home. And I picture him rehearsing the speech. Look, let's read that again in verse 18. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So, I mean, that's just going through it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. So if I could just be a servant, I'll do that. I mean, that way I can be in your house. I can have the things I need. Let me go over that again. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm not worthy to be your son. You just imagine this is running through his head over and over and over again. He's got this speech ready so that when he sees his father, he knows exactly what he's going to say. But he's about to fall into the exact same trap that his older brother's in. And I think we miss that sometimes. So he's walking, he's replaying. These are the words I'm going to use. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. So here's what just make me a servant and I can work and I can be in your house. And some of you, the lights are starting to go off. You're going, I see what's going on. So he begins to walk and he gets there. And his father sees him off in the distance and he runs to him. And look what he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it stops. I don't want to hear anything else. Go get a robe. Go get a ring. Go get some shoes. Go kill that calf. We're having a party. He never got to the part about how he wanted to be a servant and work. He's never going to be able to repay that back. And the father doesn't want him to because he can't. He accepts him immediately in. I don't even want to hear about how you're going to work. You can't do that. And that's the exact same thing that the older son was thinking. I have worked and I have worked and I have worked and I should be in your good graces because I have worked and I have worked and I have worked. And by the way, that's exactly what the world, that's exactly what Satan wants you to think, that you've got to somehow figure out how you can go to the Father and work off your debt. You can't. The moment you repent, the moment that you say, I am such a sinner, forgive me, you're saved. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, robe, you're my son. You're not going to be called a servant, you're my son. For you who are lost, don't stay there. If you feel the weight of seeing yourself for the first time and you want relief, you want forgiveness, know that the Lord is seeking you. That's the only reason you're seeing yourself for who you are. Because the Lord is allowing you to see it. He is showing you yourself. You can't come to Him and make up for what you've done. Acts 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Peter had just given the gospel to everyone, and they're going, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. Done. And church, please listen to me. Some of the reason that the world is afraid, some of the reason that our neighbors And the kids at this school and the kids at the middle school, they're afraid to come is because we're going to be like the older brother. We built this church. We put in the time. Do you know how much we've labored? Do you know how much we've done over the last 12 years? Setting up in a school, finally getting this land, putting these buildings here, putting it all together. Man, we've done this. And all of a sudden, all these kids are going to come in here and tear it up. All these people here who look different than us, who have different cultures than us, they're going to come in here. No, this is the way we do things. This is how we behave. This is how we arrange everything. And don't mess up anything. We've been doing this for years. They don't believe that we're going to celebrate with them. They don't believe that. And the problem is that we've forgotten that we're only saved by grace. We're just as wretched. Our hearts are just as messed up as their hearts. We've done nothing to earn the right to be called sons. I mean, my dad, Tommy Lyle, I didn't do anything to earn the right to be called Tommy Lyle's son. I just was. And when God calls you, you don't earn it. You just are. I've shared with people many times, man, when you talk about, Scripture talks about that we are adopted. The child never gets to pick the parent. The parent always picks the child. You just become the son. And church, we need to be ready to rejoice when people come to know Christ. Because if we don't, we are in major conflict with heaven. Because they're rejoicing. And we're sitting here going, no, but they need to do this first. Because we've done this. We rejoice, period. Because they were lost and they're found. They were dead. And now they're what? Alive. So this morning, as we come to the invitation, do you know your heart? Do you truly know who you are? Are you ashamed of that? Are you like me? You're hoping no one ever knows some of those things. I need Christ. Well, if I go down front, they're going to think I did this. We're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate. You see, He is a good, good Father. And all glory and honor and praise is due Him. Amen?
Amen.
And church, maybe you do know your heart. But it's been a while since you've examined it. And you've forgotten where you came from. From a dark place that God saved you. And man, we need to be ready to receive those who are in a dark place. And ready, looking to see what God is going to do to change their life. So how will you respond to God's word today? What will you do? Man, in 2 weeks, when we have our D now, I'm telling you, there are going to be kids who don't go to our church. They're going to be here. They're going to be looking into God's Word, talking about the great exchange. Man, are we going to pray for them and hope for them and then rejoice with them when God changes teenagers' lives? What is the Lord doing in your life this morning? I'm here to receive you. I'm here to pray with you. And maybe you just need to come and us pray together for a moment and then say, you know what, we need to talk about this later. Paul, would you tell me more about this grace? Paul, I have been the older son for so long. I have been just, you know, self-righteous and thinking nothing of those who are coming from death to life. I need to change because I need to be celebrating when this happens. But I'm too busy thinking, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And what does it say about our lives? Can we say that, man, we seek out those who are lost because we want to share the gospel with them? Are we too busy going, no, we just want to be around our people? Do we seek out those who are lost as Christ is seeking out those who are lost? So I'm going to lead in prayer. The praise team is going to come up. But I'm asking you to respond to the Lord this morning. Let's pray.